Friends, I greet you once again in the name of Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I invite you to turn this morning to Matthew chapter 28, the great commission of our Lord Jesus to His church in this age in which we live. We're always fascinated, aren't we, with the famous last words. But these are not his last words. We learned, I trust, yesterday that his last words are the book of Revelation, in which he spoke to seven representative churches, having already been in heaven for 60 years with a glorified body at the right hand of the Father. And, of course, through the Holy Spirit, he is still speaking to us through his word, is he not? Now, Matthew chapter 28 gives us the Great Commission. And I want you to notice that this is an impossible commandment for finite and sinful humans like all of us here. And that's why he introduces this impossible commandment with a statement of his infinite resources and his infinite authority. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he ends this impossible commandment with an infinite promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age. And unless we keep those two things in mind, what we're about to read is hopelessly impossible to obey. Well, what did he say to us that's hopelessly impossible to obey in ourselves? Listen carefully. Go ye therefore, and he's speaking to 500 people, most of them in a state of total astonishment at the visible presence of the one who had been crucified just a few days earlier, a few weeks earlier, and some of them weren't even believers in that crowd. At least it says many of them doubted. You see in verse 17, there were doubters there that day. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations. Now, they didn't even know how many nations there were. In fact, we're still discovering new people groups, aren't we, in this amazingly complex human race. An estimated 6,000 distinct linguistic cultural people groups. Well, the Son of God knew what the Great Commission implied in terms of outreach, didn't he? Said, you are to teach all nations, and then what? That's step one. Or I should say, that is a massive commandment that has two specific stages that he announces to you and me. Number one, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now think how absurd that must have sounded to a Jew. Jesus of Nazareth, on an equal par with God the Father and the Holy Spirit? Why, we saw him walking on this earth, trudging the dusty roads of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, followed by a motley crew of fishermen and a tax collector. You mean Jesus of Nazareth is a full-fledged, 100% eternal member of the triune Godhead? Why, friends, in many parts of the world today, especially, as you know, in Muslim countries, and there are probably more than 1 billion Muslims in the world today, you are signing your death warrant when you openly identify with that formula, okay? And to be publicly baptized in water with that statement is a terrifying risk in many, many parts of the world today. But Jesus said, do it. Why? Because I have all authority and I'm with you, okay? Now, here's the big one, if that weren't enough. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Teaching them to observe what? all things, not the most popular, the easiest, the most comfortable, the least controversial things in the Bible. You teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And friends, that's not just the red-lettered verses in red-lettered editions of the Bible. It's the whole written revelation of God. He is the Logos. He is the communicator of the mind of His Father and of the blessed Holy Spirit to the minds of men. He is the mediator between God and man, not only in redemption, but in revelation. This is an awesome statement, friends. We're not just to pick and choose what's simple, easy, and unoffensive. We are to teach the whole Word of God. If you say, sir, I just got the message, it's impossible. Thank you. That's the kind of thing our God specializes in. It's like Jesus saying, now just watch me. I can handle it. You can't. I can. We'll work together on this. I'm with you. Okay? Now, friends, we have an alternative system today, which, for lack of a better term, we will call neo-evangelicalism, whereby God's revealed truth is being systematically, deliberately, and to some extent or other, sacrificed for the sake of what? Outward unity and for outreach to people all over the world. You say, well, what's wrong with outward unity and what's wrong with outreach to everybody in the world? Nothing except this. If it is not done God's way, it can't happen. God doesn't say, well, if my way doesn't work, try out other ways. Now, let's see how that works out in the New Testament. Turn to John chapter 8 with me now. John 8, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice the tremendous emphasis here on truth. And may I say this with caution and I hope with clarity? In God's revelation in the Scripture, and this may shock us, it always shocks me at least, God says, my revealed truth is infinitely more important than human love. And He doesn't say a thing here about human love, ecumenical love, compromising love, at all. This is an absolute statement. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Careful how you evaluate people. And you say, well, didn't you say, sir, from John, end of John 13, that by this shall all men know that we are his disciples if we what? Love one another. Well, remember, that is a dynamic by the Holy Spirit to attract the attention of unbelievers who otherwise would never have the faintest idea how to discern who is a disciple of the living God or not. But for believers, see, now we're on a higher level here, for believers, we have a measuring stick that is vastly more effective in determining who are truly God's servants. I mean, you may be deceived by somebody that looks like they're loving and really are not walking in God's truth. Here's the measuring stick right here for believers with believers. And of course, there's an infinitely higher level, namely God Himself, who doesn't have to search the Scriptures to find out whether you're a believer. Or doesn't have to look around to see if anybody's loving anybody. He knows from all eternity, intuitively, instantly, and perfectly who are his, those who are His. Watch these levels now by which true believers can be identified. And I always ask my own heart a question at this point. Am I a true believer in Jesus Christ? Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Or whether you're a second-hand believer. You know, in a group like this, in an environment like this, let's be honest, shall we? It's a good virtue. Examine yourself, friends. Are you a believer just because the environment encourages that? Or is this something between you personally, in secret, maybe in the nighttime, between you and your Lord? Do you know Him? Do you love Him? Do you listen to Him? Do you want to? Okay. That's what the Lord Jesus said is the mark, right there. Now, turn to John 14 with me a moment. John 14:15. I'm sure that many of these apostles were accustomed at times to saying, Jesus, we love you, and we sing songs like that, and that's wonderful, but Jesus, of course, who is infinitely knowledgeable about all of us, said, if ye love me, then what? Keep my commandments. There's the acid test. Not whether you say you love the Lord, and we should, but whether we keep His commandments, keep His word, honor His revelation. See? So look down at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. But look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will what? Keep my words. Look at verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Now, let's think of an apostle who said, I'm sure, more than once, and very loudly, I'm sure, occasionally, Jesus, I love you. And his name was Peter. And in fact, he, on one occasion, with fantastic audacity, said, even if all these men around me, these other, 11 men, should betray you and deny you, I never will. I really love you, Lord. But the acid test came, of course, when he was out of that environment and in the midst of a hostile environment, namely that courtyard, after his Lord had been arrested and was being tormented. And he compromised that I don't know him. And he actually cursed. Well, if I were writing the New Testament, I think I might have said, and at that point, Jesus looked at him and destroyed him. You know what, friends? Think of how many times God could do that to you and me when we compromise, deny him, neglect to do his will. But how merciful the Lord Jesus was to that apostle, that disciple. And after his resurrection from the dead, according to John 21, please turn, he appeared at the shore of the Sea of Galilee with Peter there and the others of the men who were fishermen, and they decided, well, it's all over, friends. It's all over. Jesus is dead and gone. But all of a sudden he appeared, and of course they again brought in a miraculous catch of fish, and he was there preparing a little breakfast for them, and I'm sure that Peter was very, very sensitive to what was about to happen to him. You ready? Verse 15. And when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? You're really number one as a lover here? As a faithful one? As an example? I remember what you said, Peter, that even if everyone would forsake me, you would not. Now, do you love me more than these other men? And Peter, I'm sure, totally devastated, saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, what? Feed my lambs. Now, I told you, Simon Peter, in the Great Commission, remember? That you are to do what? Teach my disciples. What are you doing out here in this lake fishing for fishes? How about being a fisher of men? How about obeying me? Why not just back off of saying how much you love me and start obeying me? Well, he says unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Do you really, Peter? And he says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he says unto him, feed my sheep, obey me. do my will. That'll demonstrate, you remember John chapter 8, whether you love me or not. And he saith unto him, and he said, the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Now there's a slight shift of Greek words here, but the main point is this, obviously, that Peter now realized in the presence of these other six men, apostles, that the Lord Jesus, in infinite love and infinite concern, had focused on his deepest problem. Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And Peter said, feed my sheep. And I am not against saying before the Lord or singing like in a group like this morning, things that talk about our loyalty and our love and our obedience and our joy in the Lord and those things. But friends, all these virtues, the Christian virtues that the Holy Spirit alone can create in us, are very suspect if they're not matched by our commitment to revealed truth. Remember, revealed biblical truth is infinitely more important than human love or emotions or even the virtue, the divine virtue of love. Because that's the foundation of the whole ecumenical movement today. In our love for people, let's modify truth. Watch what's happening. Well, let's turn now to Acts chapter 20. Paul said, I have the mind of Christ, and you're going to hear Christ, as it were, speaking to Paul in Acts 20. Now, he has already spent 3 years in Ephesus, two of them at the school of Tyrannus, and he is summarizing in retrospect what God enabled him to do there. Look at chapter 20, verse 27. He's speaking to these Ephesian elders who came down to Miletus to say farewell to him. Acts 20, 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Friends, that explains what we talked about in the school of Tyrannus. He was so intense and in-depth in teaching everything that God had ever taught him to those faithful men who were equipped by the Holy Spirit to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, that the whole of Asia was evangelized, both Jews and Greeks, through the intensity of that teaching program in Ephesus. But you know, it wasn't easy for Paul to do all that because there are many things in the Bible that are not only difficult, are you ready? They are offensive to the modern mind, whatever that is. You know when the modern mind began? With Eve in the garden, confirmed by Adam. You see, under satanic temptation. See? Things haven't changed all that much, friends. But Paul said, I have not shunned. That means in many areas of teaching it was difficult. Potentially offensive to people. And I suspect that he was thinking of Ezekiel, to whom God spoke in Ezekiel chapter 3, if you don't tell people, warn people, then they will die in their sins, but their blood I require at your hand. Now, friends, that's frightening. I don't exactly know what that means, but Paul must have taken that seriously because he talked about that in verse 26. Look at this previous verse here. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I am no longer guilt-ridden for not telling you everything God entrusted to me, and therefore I can leave this province with a clear conscience. And the blood of these people is no longer on my hands because I told you men so much of God's will and word that you can tell others in such a way that they can tell others. That's massive in-depth teaching, friends. Commitment to truth. And, you know, Jeremiah felt that way. Lord, I want to modify the message. I hate the negative reactions I'm getting everywhere all the time here in Jerusalem. And God said, you will not modify one word. And therefore, he ended up in the stocks being beaten and thrown into a sinking pit. And friends, I'm sure that hundreds, if not thousands of times, Jeremiah said to himself, I hate this ministry. I want to get out of this program. It was hard to be a representative of, a communicator of, the mind of God. Friends, be careful here. We're not saying don't go in the ministry. Or maybe we should change that and say, yes, please don't go in the ministry unless you have to. You say, what do you mean, sir? Unless the Spirit of God puts a burden and a pressure, as it were, in your heart and mind to obey him and to serve him even unto death. If it's just sort of a part-time, superficial, halfway thing, please don't. Do something else. I hope you take that well. I'm speaking to myself. Okay? There's a price to be paid, friends, to communicate all of God's truth to anybody with a sin nature in a satanic world system. Okay? Well, turn to Galatians chapter 1 with me now. This has always amazed me. How Paul, the apostle, was able to write these horrible words to one of his networks of churches, and the fruit of his first missionary journey, you remember, with Barnabas, in Galatia, which would be more or less central Turkey today. And I want you to watch these words carefully. Galatians 1, verse 6. With a very perfunctory introduction, as it were, he rushes into the confrontation. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, different Greek word there. I mean, there is no other gospel. See, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, what are you going to do about this, Paul? Here are some people that really love you in Galatia. See, now watch chapter, would you flip with me immediately to chapter 4? Get the context here. Who are these Galatians that he's confronting? Chapter 4, verse 13. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Maybe he got sick and almost died and had to spend a few weeks there recuperating. And while he was there, he grabbed every God-given opportunity to preach the whole counsel of God to these Galatians. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not. You didn't just chalk me off as a non-apostle, because surely an apostle of Christ would never get sick. We live in the health and wealth generation. Do you understand? My temptation which is in my flesh ye despise not, nor rejected, but watch, you receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Maybe he had suffered, you know, damage to his eyes through being stoned to death and beaten on who knows what. But anyway, friends, those people loved him, right? Now look at verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Dear Galatians, there's something more important than mutual love and respect and admiration and affection. There's truth. And you have compromised God's eternal truth, and you are in deadly danger. I'm telling you, in Christian love, repent. Now, back to chapter 1. Verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Anathema. That's awesome. Now remember, friends, these letters in the New Testament are basically written to Christian groups, churches, individuals. But in every church group, like in every Christian college, every theological seminary, there is the distinct possibility, if not probability, there are some people who are not saved and need to fall under divine conviction in spite of the outward appearance of being Christian. So he said, if you folks, to the extent that any of you really believe a false gospel, you're cursed. My, well, he couldn't have meant that, could he? Well, let's read verse 9. Paul must have thought that he would misunderstand this or set it aside, so he's going to hit them again. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, that is, from me through the Holy Spirit of God, let him be accursed. Now, friends, Paul loved those Galatians so deeply that he's willing actually to risk their relationship, which I'm sure was warm and strong and firm in many ways, for the sake of what? Of truth, and thus their eternal salvation and sanctification. And without the truth, there is neither one possible. He is in total terror. See? Are you and I in terror when we hear truth perverted, compromised, watered down, denied? Well, turn to Ephesians now, chapter 4. I wonder how prominent truth was in Paul's ministry to his churches. Look at this statement. Ephesians 4:11. And he, that's Christ, after his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of God the Father, which is described in previous verses, and he gave some apostles. Now these are gifts that the risen Christ is giving to his body on the earth, the church. He gave what? And some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now stop right there a moment. All these gifts that Christ has given to his church are truth communicators. Did you know that? He doesn't say, and I gave some lovers. No, just truthers. People who've mastered the truth and are communicating the truth no matter what the cost or risk may be. And it was great. Well, what's the difference between these different groups of truth communicators here? Well, what were apostles? They were the 12 men, remember Judas was replaced by Matthias, the 12 men who had been with Jesus' whole public career of 3.5 years and had seen and participated in his miraculous teaching and his sign miracles. They were his witnesses, all right? Well, then who were prophets? Prophets were men who were not necessarily with Jesus during his 3.5 years, but who received direct revelation from God anyhow. And that would include, like Mark and Luke, among the 4 Gospels, 2 by apostles and 2 by prophets, right? Who were the apostles that wrote Gospels? It'd be Matthew and John, right? That's the difference. Now, I say the apostles were also prophets, but not all the prophets were also apostles. See? And who are these evangelists, anyhow? I suspect that they were men who took the gospel message and planted churches all over the Mediterranean world at that time. And Paul said to Timothy, you do the work of an evangelist. And Paul was one. And then what's the difference between an evangelist and a pastor and teacher? Well, I suspect the difference might be that a pastor teacher would be one who would stay over a long period of time feeding the flock that had been started by an evangelist, a church planter. Now, it really doesn't matter at this point
how you refine all those definitions, but I want you to notice, friends, that every one of these individuals that Christ gives to his church are committed to one thing only, the Great Commission. Teaching, making disciples, making teach, baptize, make disciples. And that amazes me. Well, why this emphasis on teaching? Teaching. Look at verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 12. It's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of ecumenical compromise? No. Of the faith. That's a body of revealed truth in Scripture. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect or mature man. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now look at this goal that God has for you and me. By His grace and mercy, and I trust that's true of most of us here today, we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ with a goal that is beyond comprehension in terms of magnitude and glory. I mean, look how much He loves us to have these things as part of His plan and strategy for you and me in Satan's world. Okay? But you see how truth protects you from disaster? Next verse, 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, with cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul is saying lovingly to the church of Ephesus, there are enormous dangers all over the place here. The minute you say to yourself, at last, the pressure is off, Satan, in effect, says, I heard you say that. By the way, he is very intelligent, he's very powerful, he's very authoritative, and he's been here thousands of years. Paul said, and I hope I can say that to some extent, we are not ignorant of his devices. And it's sort of like a medical doctor or a nurse who are trained for years and years to be haunted constantly by what? The possibility of infection. The minute somebody is operated on, the possibility of infection becomes enormous, and they are haunted by this, and they have special kinds of clothes on and gloves on and all kinds of ways to cleanse and purify the environment, and they know that it is a deadly situation. You say, well, I never want to be a doctor or nurse. Well, I hope somebody will be one who has what? Discernment and sensitivity and commitment to purity, cleanliness. Or you know what we are in that operating room? Catastrophe is about to happen. And how much more important is the spiritual surgery and operations and therapies that we're involved in the Word of God, friends? And you know, these children, newborn babes, are so vulnerable. Paul is just terrified at what can happen to a babe in Christ. But, he says, verse 15, the antidote to all that threat all over the time, all over, everywhere, is what? Seeking the truth in love. Now, wait a minute. Seeking love? No. Speaking truth in love. Watch that balance, friends. That's a major issue today. We all want to be known as loving people. And that's a genuine divine virtue, 1 Corinthians 13, etc. But remember, love cannot exist in the mind of God without total harmony with what? Truth. We're to be truth seekers, truth communicators. And it does make a difference in the mind of God how we speak the truth, whether it's selfishly, or whether it's just to accomplish our own glory, and our own program, or whether it's for God's glory and for the well-being of the one to whom we're ministering His Word. But there's a difference, a vast difference, between speaking lovingly or in love while neglecting truth and speaking truthfully and hopefully also in love. Ever heard of a situation like this? Here's a loving mother in total terror as her baby is about to die in her arms, and she rushes to the emergency room and tells the doctor, "Please do something, my baby's dying." And he takes a quick examination of the situation of the child and says to the mother, "I'm so sorry. There's only one thing I can do to save your baby. And that's to give your child this very expensive, bitter medicine now. I mean, the baby will have convulsions. It's a horrible thing." And he says, but good news. I do happen to have chocolate syrup here into which I can put the medicine and it'll get into the baby easier." The mother says, "But I can't afford the medicine. Just give my baby the syrup." "You know what you just said? Kill him. You don't love the baby." "No, no. You don't even discuss the price, do you? You don't even worry, as a matter of fact, about whether the medicine is bitter. The one thing that counts is what? You will put the medicine in the syrup, because the medicine does the job, not the syrup." And friends, our loving relationship to people may be a syrupy environment in which the truth better be communicated, or nobody's going to be saved or sanctified.
Right.
Speak the truth in love, as God permits. So, dear Father, these are very difficult things, but they're not impossible to understand. And I want to say this morning, dear Father, in your presence, there are many, many things in this book I don't understand, in your book. But it's not the things I don't understand that worry me. It's the things I do understand. And you've given sufficient light to me, and I'm sure all of us here today, that we'll never be able to say, "Well, Lord Jesus, I didn't have a thing to tell you what I was supposed to do as a Christian, or how to really help other people, how to love them in the light of eternity." Lord, help us to know that we're responsible now, if we never were before, for speaking your truth in love to people in desperate need for your glory. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.